If you would, begin making your way back to your seats, please. Thank you so much. I know you enjoy greeting one another and all that. In fact, you want to know something, just to look back on things, not long after I got here, we had to start finding people who could lead music. So I started calling everybody that I knew, which was two people in St. Louis, to try to find. Anyway, it took a while, but we finally started getting names of people who could come. And every single person that started coming to lead worship here, every single one of them made this comment. They all had comments, but this is the one that was true with every single one of them. I've never been in a church where they shake hands so long. They all made that statement. They had never been in a church where the greeting time took as long as it. They weren't complaining. They were just making the observation that that's unusual. I've never seen it take so long. I think that's a wonderful thing, actually. And so I was happy to hear that report. This morning, I want to take the title of last week's message and use it again, The Church Before the Watching World. If you were here last week, I take that title, I borrow it from Francis Schaeffer, and I commend to you to read Francis Schaeffer. He is brilliant. I would say he's the top three people who have influenced me and the way I think about a lot of things. I love Francis Schaeffer. When I was ordained in 2006, my home church gave me boxes of books. And one set of books that they gave me as a gift was The Works of Francis Schaeffer, all volumes of it. And I had not ever read a thing he had written. And I just began devouring. Read the first three, and I started back over to get through all six. And then I love the way this guy thought. And in this book of his, which is a very small one, actually, The Church Before the Watching World, he talks a little bit about liberalism and how it's infiltrating the church and how the church must respond to it. But what he's also saying over and over is that the world is watching, whether or not you realize it or not, the world is watching the church, and whether you realize it or not, the church is giving a demonstration to the world. There's something on display. And as we are the church before the watching world, what are we displaying and how are we displaying it? What message are we giving them? And Titus is a lot about that. Titus helps us understand the church before the watching world. So this morning, I'm going to take some liberty to preach as long as I want to, because my complainers won't be able to call me this week. Or if they do, I don't have to answer the phone call anymore. Let me pray and then we're going to begin. God, I pray that you'll help me this morning because your words are far greater than mine. In fact, my words are meaningless. But God, we do need to hear from you. And you speak to us in your word. So God, help us devour and feed on your word this morning. Nourish us with the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometime, I don't remember the exact date, but sometime in late 2013, I was driving across Lake Pontchartrain, leaving New Orleans, trying to get back home to Jackson, Mississippi, and I looked down and my phone was ringing, and it was the pastor of my home church, Greg Belser. Had not talked to him in a while, and so I answered the phone, and the conversation was like many conversations when you talk to somebody you haven't talked to in a few weeks. How are you doing? How's your wife, children? How's your wife, children? We got through all of those types of statements and comments. And then he said, Justin, today I received a phone call from a chairman of a pastor search committee in St. Louis. The guy has a real name, but he calls himself Pi. I said, okay. He said he called to talk about the church and to talk about you. And we talked for a while. I got to understand a little bit about his perspective, a little bit about the church. And he said, usually when I get these calls, Justin, and it's frequent, he's an older minister who has discipled lots of younger ministers. He says, usually when I get these phone calls, one of the first things I'll ask the pastor search committee person is, hey, what is it that you're looking for in your next pastor? Because you're calling me because I know the guy you're looking at. And I know him well enough to know that if what you're looking for is can be found in this guy you're calling me about. And so Greg said that he asked Pi, so what are you guys looking for? And he said to me, he said, Justin, he got really quiet. Sounded like he started crying. And he said, man, we just need somebody to come up here and preach the word to us. And he said, well, Justin can do that. Not long after that conversation that I had that day crossing Lake Pontchartrain, a few weeks later, I had a conference call with Chris Morgan and Pi, and began a good conversation with this church. Not long after that, I had a conference call with all six people on the pastor search committee. Pi and Chris Morgan, Sam, Sue Harlow, Doris Samaglia, and Cindy Zelli. And I found them to be a wonderful group of people, at least through the phone. They asked good questions. And it wasn't long after that that they drove all the way to Mississippi, 510 miles from here, to where they went, and they listened to me preach, and they still wanted to talk to me afterwards. And that led to me coming up here and getting to know you. We had a meeting here on a Saturday evening where I did question and answers, and then the next morning I preached here. So it's been quite a journey since all of that took place. So much has happened. There are days it has felt like I've been here for 10 years. There are other days it feels like I just arrived here yesterday. I have done my best to do what Greg Belser told Pi that I would do, and that's just to preach the word. I'm not glamorous, and I don't have a lot of things that a lot of people have, but I know how to look in the Bible, study it, and try to make sense of it. I still have a lot of room for improvement, which is what I seek to do all the time. But I've tried my best to just make sense of what God has said. None of you have ever called me telling me that you disagreed with something I said or wanting to sort of hash out your opinion of something I've said versus my opinion, which tells me that if you've ever disagreed with me, you don't think very highly of your own opinion to defend it. So I assume that the word has been preached, at least to the best of my ability. We've looked at several texts, several passages, and as many of you know, for the last few months, we've been looking in the letter, Paul's letter to Titus. This morning, I want to summarize what we've seen because I think it's appropriate to remind ourselves what Titus says here because it's very, very timely in the life of this church. So we're going to read a lot of Bible this morning. We're going to look at a lot of Bible this morning. But we're going to be in Titus. So if you'll turn there with me, I want us to remind ourselves what God has shown us in this text. First of all, notice with me that the church must have godly leaders. If you're going to follow along in your outline in the bulletin, you can follow along with me. The first three points will in many ways be a summary. The church must have godly leaders. If you'll recall, that's what Titus chapter 1 is all about. So in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writing to Titus, this is the reason, this is the main reason why I've left you on the island of Crete. Look what he says. So that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Paul is leaving. He has observed and surveyed the damage to the churches, that the churches aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. They don't have a good witness on the island of Crete. There are no leaders in place, or if there are leaders in place, they're not doing anything. The church doesn't have a good reputation, and the gospel doesn't have a good reputation if it's not being evident in the lives of God's people. It was a mess. It was an absolute mess. So Titus's number one job is to find people to lead the churches. He would be in the office of elder, and he would appoint elders. Those were Paul's words. I want you to appoint elders in every town. Every town needs to have a fellowship, a faith family, a church, and those churches need elders, and you must find them. Churches must have godly leaders. Times have changed in the way churches find their elders, their pastors. Times have changed. Paul put Titus in place. Titus would put other people in place. No longer is that done. Sometimes it's done that way, where a pastor has the role of finding his understudy or the person who will follow him. Sometimes that's the case. Maybe not officially, where the people would ever know that was done, but at least unofficially, the pastor strongly recommends this person or that person, or however it works. But in Baptist churches, we've gone to this committee mindset where we gather a group of people and then they will go out and find the next person. There are benefits and advantages and disadvantages to every way, but make no mistake about it, a church must have in place a leader and leaders who will help the church navigate the path that it must be on. I am so encouraged, and I mean this, that when I told you a few weeks ago of what was coming up in my life and the transition that was going to be taking place, I mentioned to you that I would be meeting with the deacons the very next night, or the next week, I think it was. And they were so gracious to me. They heard everything I had to say. I gave them a long printout of everything that I wanted to go over with them. They were very gracious to me. They listened to everything I had to say. And I made a lot of statements about what's about to happen here, how they needed not to waste any time. They needed to keep this ship moving in the right direction. And the way to do that is not to linger and to get going on finding the next group of people that will find the next pastor and these sorts of things. I won't go into all the details of that, other than to say this: I'm very grateful already that those men have had a few meetings already doing the difficult but necessary work in nominating, or at least gathering, the group of people who will have that task. I am greatly encouraged by that, because they know, you know, the Bible teaches, churches must have leaders. Secondly, these leaders must be qualified. Now, you'll need to go on the website to listen to all of the sermons that we did on this section of Titus 1, because if you recall, it is a controversial one. This text and the 1 Timothy 3 text are controversial. What is controversial about them is the statement that Paul makes, not only in Titus, but in Timothy, that clause, husband of one wife, or that's translated a one woman type of man. We went through all of that, but make no mistake about it, the men that God puts in the place of elder, that role of pastor, elder, those men can't just be anyone. It has to be a certain type of man. Mainly in his character, secondly in his ability. That's very, very important. God will shape someone who's a man after God's own heart with the abilities he needs to do the task God has called him to do. Your church, this church, our church here, is going to gather at some point a group of people who will go after the next pastor here. And they must look for qualities in that man that are found in this text. So look there in verse 6 of chapter 1. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, remember, that word overseer is just one of three words for pastor. We may call a coach, or a manager, or skipper. We're all referring to the same person. This is one of the words that refers to elder. So there's elder, there's overseer, there's bishop. So he says, an overseer, verse 7, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. God thinks very highly of the quality and the qualifications of the type of men who are to hold the office of elder in a church. 4 different times in the New Testament, the characteristics, the qualifications are given for the type of men that God wants to lead the church. Paul wastes no ink on this. He goes right into Titus chapter 1. He talks about it in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 7. It's talked about in Acts chapter 20 and 1 Peter chapter 5. The Bible is very clear on this. So the church must have godly leaders, and they must be qualified. So, and I commend to you to go back and at least listen to what we've already said about those qualifications. Secondly, they must protect the teaching of the church. They must protect the teaching of the church. Verse 9 of chapter 1, he must hold firm the trustworthy word as taught. If you like word pictures, when I was a kid, I assume that these stores are up here, I don't know, but when I was a kid, my grandmother, you all know, raised me and my brother. And so we would go to the mall, the Metro Center Mall, which is no longer there anymore, but we would go to the mall and she would take us into these stores. She had to shop and we just had to be there. We were bored to tears. There were a few stores that every time we were about to walk into them, she'd pull us aside. You can't touch anything in this store. There are lots of breakable things in this store. There's one store called Kirkland's. I don't know if that store's up here, but it's not, everything is breakable. Everything is breakable and expensive. That's sort of the word picture behind Paul's when he says, you must hold firm. Like if you're carrying something that if you let go of it, it's going to shatter into pieces. You must, the pastor, the elders, have the responsibility to protect the teaching of the church, because you and I, all of us, are so prone to believing things that aren't true. We are so prone to putting our opinion into something that has already been stated, God's word. The pastor must protect the teaching ministry of the church. This word holding fast, it literally means, as I mentioned a moment ago, to strongly cling to or to latch on to something for the means of protection. The next pastor, I have been praying for him that this would be his main task, to teach and preach. And that would be his main function, to protect the preaching and teaching of the church. Thirdly, and I am kind of hurrying, the church must have godly leaders, and see, they must protect the church's reputation. Every church has a reputation. And here's one thing I learned about this church. Well, not long after I got here, this church has to constantly, I mean this, constantly introduce itself to this community. Let me give you an example of that. On my street alone, there are 31 houses, if you count the two on the end as well. 31. And since I've been there, 8 people have moved out. 3 houses are still vacant. So new neighbors are coming at some point. I got a house for sale. Somebody else is coming. Constantly changing. So when I would knock on doors, I could find somebody that was at a house in April, go back in October, and it's somebody completely different. So you can introduce yourself to a family in May, and they're not there in November when you go and invite them to something that you've got going on at the church. You have to constantly, in this community, introduce yourself to people, because this community is changing so often. The church has a reputation. Now, there was a time when this church had an ongoing reputation because this community wasn't changing as much. There wasn't as much turnover. There wasn't as many people moving in and moving out. Because of the way this area is, and because there is a lot of transition, this church must introduce itself over and over again to its community. If you don't believe me, go ask the building inspector, because he's the one that I had a long conversation about how busy he is with all the people who come in and out of this community. This church has a reputation. And I'll tell you this, I am grateful that we have a good reputation. Look what happened on the island of Crete, though. Look in verse 10 of chapter 1. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. Look at verse 11. They must be silenced. They are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. He goes on to say that one of them is going around talking about how people are lazy and they're gluttons. People talk, is my point. People talk. People are always talking. One of the roles of the elder position in a church, the pastor position, is to make sure that the church is keeping the teaching priority, but out of teaching, and we'll see this in just a minute, but what grows out of the teaching is an emphasis that what flows in us must flow out of us. Whatever God puts in us has to come out. There has to be a root to produce fruit. And God puts us into a community to change our community and to help our community. And it does so primarily through our reputation. I spent a lot of time on that text, if you'll recall, when we were in chapter 1. I think there are 6 messages out of chapter 1. Secondly, the church must pursue discipleship. I spent a lot of time on these texts as well. Regardless of age, I must be active. Let's look in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. He says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." Don't miss that, right? We know that Paul wants Titus to teach sound doctrine. But it's no good for you if all you ever get is sound doctrine. If that's all that you ever have, something must come out of it. What accords with sound doctrine? Well, in one word, discipleship. Notice what he says. Older men, verse 2, are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, in steadfastness. Older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. So train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may not be put to shame, so that an opponent may be put to shame, rather, having nothing evil to say about us. Here's the tendency in a lot of churches. As people get older, they reach a stage in their life where they think they have the right to check out. Maybe not out of coming to a service, but maybe checking out in the sense of participating in the ministry of a church. It happens at every church I've ever been in, even the churches I grew up in. It always happens. People think that they've sort of graduated to a stage where other people can do the work and they don't have a responsibility. If that is your mindset, you need to repent. It's unbiblical. There's no way in the world you can read Titus 2 and conclude that that is what it's teaching. Rather, what it is teaching is that regardless of your age, you must be active, and not just coming and attending a service. That's guaranteed for God's people. God's people always want to be with God's people and hear the word. It must mean something more than that. You must be actively engaged in making sure future generations are hearing the word and being taught the word, which is why he begins with the old people. Older men, you have a responsibility. There are young men in the room, and you will be questioned one day before God Almighty as to what you taught them. Older women, you will stand before the King of the universe and you will give an account for what you did with what you had while you were here on planet Earth. You can't shake your fist at God and say it was somebody else's job. He shakes back. He's not scared of you or anything you might throw at him. You will stand before the holy God of the universe and he'll say, "What did you do with my word? I told you, you had to pass on this faith." And do you remember the example we used? We flipped back a few pages to Timothy, where Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "Timothy, I'm so grateful you're a child of God. And you want to know why? I'm grateful for your mother and your grandmother." He even named them. His mother and grandmother passed along their faith. They were Titus 2 women. If you recall, when we talked about this text, I quoted Elizabeth Elliot, who questioned the church, "Where are the Titus 2 women today, passing on their faith to future generations?" He even tells you what to do. Train the younger women. Teach the younger women to love their husbands. Where are the older men who are actively engaged in the lives of the younger men? Where are they? Where are the younger women and younger men asking the older ones, hey, can you help me? Can you disciple me? Can you teach me? In one word, friends, the church must pursue discipleship. You cannot read Titus 2 and think you have a right to sort of sit on the sidelines. Every one of us must be engaged in the lives of others. Secondly, regardless of age, I must invest. I must invest. Not only do I have to be active, but I need to invest. And if you'll remember, I went over several ways to do that. I'm just going to mention them very quickly. One, be available. Number two, be a listener. Number three, be real. And number four, be an example. I'll just say it this way. Those of you who have some years on you, just think how much God has taught you in your life and how valuable your mistakes and the good things that have come in your life could be to others who have yet to walk through those challenges. I was talking to Vicky this morning, Vicky Slade, right here. She's telling me about her husband, Tony, who's overseas. Tony has a coworker who has just experienced, who's died. So Tony is about to walk through an experience, right, of helping a coworker's family navigate all of that. At some point in Tony's future, and if Tony were here, I would say this. At some point, he's in Saudi Arabia, so I guess I can say whatever I want to about him, right? At some point in Tony's future, you know what? Maybe there's somebody who will go through something exactly like that. If Tony remains silent, that's not what we want from Tony, is it? We want Tony and all of us to take the things God has taught us and pass them on to others. Friends, hear me say this. The future of this church is in your hands. It's in the hands of you who have the responsibility to pass on what God has taught you, investing in the lives of others. Thirdly, this morning, in our outline, the church must have clarity concerning the gospel. The church must have clarity concerning the gospel. Salvation is God's initiative. Salvation is God's initiative, and that's what we've seen clearly in the book of Titus. I'll give you two examples of it that we've seen. Paul began this whole letter to Titus. Look in chapter 1 what he says. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Why is he an apostle? Why is Paul an apostle? Look what he says. For the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before time began, and at the proper time manifested in His Word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted. I hope you caught that. Let me summarize what he just said. Before time began, God set His love on people, a certain people. Paul calls them here the elect. And when God set His love upon those people, He provided the way for those people to become His people. He provided salvation for them. And he even says it here. How did they become his people? Did you see what he said? Through the ministry of preaching. In other words, they heard the message of the gospel. They believed the gospel. Salvation is God's initiative. And Titus 3, we just saw this last week and the week before. Look what he says in Titus 3. We ourselves, verse 3, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient. We were led astray. We were slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, hating one another. Notice verse 4, it's beautiful. But when the kindness or the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. Notice who's doing the acting right now. God appeared. Notice what he says. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but by his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. If you recall, this text, what I just read out of Titus 3, teaches us that salvation is a Trinitarian work. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all mentioned right there doing the work of salvation. We rejoice today because the work of salvation is God's work. The church must have clarity on the gospel. This church cannot teach a man-centered gospel. It must teach a God-centered gospel. Secondly, We are saved to be a showcase. God saves you to do something in your life. Listen to how Paul says it in Titus 2, verse 11. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, to live a self-controlled, upright, godly life in the present age. There is a life we are to be living. God sets you out there in this world as a saved person. And He doesn't set you out in the world to live an aimless life, to sort of live a life of whatever you want to do. No, He showcases you out there to show His grace. He puts you out there in the world to show the world that God has changed you, that you've been made different from the inside out. Make no mistake about that, people. When you go to work tomorrow, God has you there for a reason. The next time you and your spouse get into it a little bit, remember that you are a showcase of grace for other people. God is always and in every moment in your life putting you in a position so that He can work in and through you. You are His showcase. Thirdly, we've seen that we are saved to pursue holiness. We are saved to pursue holiness. The text that I just read out of Titus 2 tells us that God has saved us. He's brought us out of death and into life so that, listen, in the present age, right? In the present age, we would live a holy life. He does that because, you know what we, you and I would do? We'd say, God, I can't do that here on earth. I'll just wait till I get to heaven to be this great person you want me to be, this Jesus follower and emulator. Paul just totally takes that excuse away from us. He says, no, in this present evil age, you must live a holy life. You must remove yourself from who you used to be. You must throw off the wickedness and pursue holiness. This is why God has saved you. This church must be about clarifying the gospel. The gospel is not something, and it is something else. The gospel is not telling people, go clean yourself up, go stop drinking that, go stop smoking that, go stop doing all that, and then Jesus will love you and change you. The gospel is you can't change yourself. You can't. Not from the outside in. Jesus changes us from the inside out. He changes our hearts who hate Him into hearts that love Him. The church must have clarity about the gospel. And then fourth and finally, where we have not been yet in Titus, is that we are saved and the church must reject foolishness. Foolishness. The church must reject foolishness, and God has saved you to reject foolishness. Verse 9 of chapter 3. Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. I'm going to read this text one more time. Verse 9. Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies and dissensions, quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. I say here in the outline, this church must, as it moves forward, keep the one thing the main thing. And the one thing is the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel that He came to give us, to give to others. That's the main thing. And this church must keep the one thing the main thing. Paul describes these troublemakers as those who engage in foolishness. Interestingly, this word foolish is the word moros. We get a word from that. It's called moron. There are people who engage in foolishness or moronic behavior. Disputes, I think the NIV uses the word controversies. Genealogies or contentions, I think the NIV uses the word arguments there. Strivings or quarrels. There are some people who don't think that God's word allows them to do what they want it to do, so they interject what they want to happen into the mix. So there were Judaizers on the island of Crete who didn't think the gospel would give them what they wanted the gospel to give them, which was power to make people do what they wanted them to do. So they would take a little bit of the gospel, apply what their opinion was, and throw it out there, and it caused all sorts of problems. And it always does. It always does. Listen to me, church. Listen to me very carefully. Please keep the one thing, the main thing, the gospel. Your opinion doesn't matter as much as the gospel does. It just doesn't matter as much as the gospel does. There were all sorts of debates going on the island of Crete when the church began to engage its community. And one of the difficulties that always comes about when that happens is you have to present a message to your community, a gospel message. And you cannot dilute that at all. It must always be Jesus. If you walk out those doors right there and walk out the other doors right there, there's on the wall there, Colossians 1:18. And it says that in all things, Jesus might have the preeminence. May that be true, not only on a stone wall, but in the hearts of the people who call this church home. That Jesus is preeminent. He is the main thing. We submit to Him. Secondly, we must live strategized lives. And I use this phrase on purpose. Paul says that we are to avoid these things. We are to avoid these things. Sometimes I have to tell people, hey, you ought to stop hanging out with those people you're hanging out with. Sometimes I have to encourage friends of mine, hey, you probably ought not do what you're thinking about doing. There is something good about strategy in your life. If you have financial goals and you don't just talk about them, you really want to put a plan in to do it, you create a strategy. If I want to be debt-free in 10 years, well, I need a plan to do that. I need to find out what is my debt and how can I strategize my life to arrive at that goal at a certain time? What people can I bring in my life to encourage me and call me out on things? How can I do this? Strategy is wonderful, not only in chess, but in life, and the Christian life as well. There must be a strategy in your life to be the Christian God wants you to be. And in that strategy, there must also be things you just will not be a part of. I'm not going to be a part of foolishness or crazy discussions about things that don't really matter. I'm not getting involved in that. That is a strategy that this church can live by, because please hear me. Not all the time, but oftentimes, in a season when a church doesn't have a pastor, a lot of people like to interject their opinion. You've heard the old expression, when the cat's away, what? The mice come out and play. Sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes in churches, when the pastor is gone, people like to interject and distort things and elevate some things above other things. And confuse what the main thing is. And the main thing is the gospel of Jesus. So I'm pleading with you to have a strategy about your going on and your business here as a church that you won't deal with that. And we're about to get to why. Notice thirdly, unity is more important than personal opinions. Unity is more important than personal opinions. I'm quoting John MacArthur here in his commentary on this text. He says, a person who is quarrelsome and stirs up factions through erroneous opinions, any man who is determined to go his own way and so forms parties and factions, end quote. That's his way of helping us understand what this is talking about. Paul is not saying here that people can't have an opinion. Paul is saying here that there is a tendency among some people to complain so much that you almost think that's the only reason they come. Paul is very clear on what to do with these people. Notice in Titus 3 again, avoid this foolishness. And verse 10, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. So sometimes in churches, people will call and get on the phone, hey, you need to show up to this business meeting. And the person hadn't been in the church in 2 years. They're going behind the scenes to stir up something. This person shouldn't even be in the church anymore. That's what Paul says, have nothing to do with them. They are distorting the gospel. You have to be careful in a church that there aren't people behind the scenes trying to cause a stir. And if there are, the leaders of the church are told to have nothing else to do with it. Pretty strong statement, isn't it? Because as a church, we're always thinking, we need to get people in. This is a way to get people out. Get them out. Because it distorts the message of the church. This is Paul's letter to Titus, a summary of it. The church must have leaders, chapter 1, and I am praying for that process here. Secondly, chapter 2, the church must disciple its people. It must. And your pastor can't do it. He can't. There's no way in the world he can disciple all of you. He can teach and preach the word, but it must be God's people doing Ephesians 4 stuff. Ephesians 4 says that God gave us pastors and teachers to equip the people for the work of ministry. People pouring into their lives. And then chapter 3, you are the church before the watching world of St. John and Charlac and Edmondson, Woodson Terrace, and all these other little communities that are all around this place. You are the church before the watching world. What is our testimony? What is our strategy? To get away with dissension and disunity and quarrels and all that stuff that doesn't matter and focus on the one main thing, the gospel, and how it will be in us and through us in the lives of our church. So I want to list some things that I hope and I am praying for you to do. Number one, support. I am calling on, now we may have some guests this morning. Thank you for coming. But if you are a member or a regular attender of this church, I'm pleading with you to support this church in three ways, in your time, in your talent, and in your treasure. In your time, in your talent, and treasure. You need to be here. You need to be here. That's your time. You need to be here. Every Sunday, you need to be here to hear the word preached and to participate in the corporate worship of God's people. You need to have your talent ready for the work of the gospel in this church. All of you have something you should be doing. You need to support this church with your talents and your treasure. Your treasure. Thankfully, the Lord has blessed through the giving of His people here that we've always paid our bills. There have been some months where we're glad we didn't get more bills than we had. But we've always paid our bills. It is your duty, dear Christian, if this is your home, church home, to support this church in time, talent, and treasure. Secondly, pray. Pray for your next pastor. Pray for those that will have the task of finding him. Pray for the gospel to go forward. Pray, as I read at the beginning of our service from Ephesians, where Paul talks about how he was praying for them to know the knowledge of Christ. Pray for me, please. A lot of transitions coming up in my life. Please pray for me. I think one of the most encouraging things you could ever hear from someone, particularly someone you trust, is, I have really been praying for you. It's one of the best things you could ever hear from someone. Because that person is acknowledging to you that, really, at the end of the day, only God's help is sufficient help. God uses people, but God is the one who's the actor. Please pray for your next pastor. Because he's going to be a lot different than me. Because I'm weird and he may not be weird. Or he may be weirder than me. You need to pray for him. You need to pray for him. Because you're going to have to adjust to him. And his style. And the way he likes to do things. Because you want to know what? The Bible gives him lots of freedom. It doesn't tell him he has to wear a suit. Because he doesn't have to. It doesn't tell him he has to preach a certain amount of time. Or a certain version of the Bible he has to preach from. It doesn't tell him any of that stuff. The Bible gives him a ton of freedom to do what God tells him to do and preach the word. Lots of flexibility and lots of freedom in how he goes about doing that. Pray for him. Pray for him. Pray for his family if he has one. Pray for him. He needs it. There will be many days he feels like he's on an island. Many, many days he will feel like he is on an island all by himself. Pray for that brother. I assure you I will be. Thirdly, serve. support, pray, and thirdly, serve. Do not allow the ministries of this church to falter or to hinder or wane. Step up and do your part. Serve the Lord with gladness. Some of you aren't serving at all, and I don't know the reason for that. But I'm calling upon you to serve the Lord. Whatever way God opens that door for you, serve the Lord. Sometimes it's seen. Sometimes it's seen. The other day I was walking out of the office, and Kevin Jones is out there cutting the field on the tractor. I have seen Kevin do that countless times. Every time I'm grateful that he's on that tractor and not me, right? It was hot that day. But he serves. I see the other men cutting the grass all the time. I see Harry Milberg up here more than me. Harry's at this church doing stuff all the time. This church has got some servants who are always seen, always doing stuff. You heard Sarah a few weeks ago. Sarah did such a great job with VBS, but she even acknowledged that there were all sorts of other people that you didn't even see doing all sorts of other things. There are people up there in the balcony right now that you can't even see that are up there every week serving. So some things you will see as people serve. Other things you'll never see. You'll never see it. It doesn't matter if it's seen or not. Serve the Lord in the context of this church. And fourth and finally, worship. Support, pray, serve, and worship. These aren't in any certain order. But most certainly, you need to be present to hear God's word preached. You need to respond in song and faithfulness and be doers of the word. I call on you to worship the Lord in the days and weeks ahead. Some good preachers lined up for the rest of this month, and I know the deacons are already working on the ministry of the word and how that will go on. I'm pleading with you, dear church family, please support this church. Pray for this church and its leaders. Serve this church in the ministries that you are already, many of you, involved in, and worship, worship, worship. Don't let it be known of you more for what you are against than what you are for. Worship the Lord. And I want you to know that it has been a tremendous privilege to be here. I mean that. I mean that with all my heart. I love this church. I hope to come back sometime. I hope that in the future, a pastor down the road at some point will have, you guys will have some type of anniversary or something, and I'll be able to come back. I want to come back, and I want to keep praying and helping in any way I can. I feel like the Lord has really allowed each of you, many of you, to help me become a better believer. And that's something that you always want to be able to say about other believers. They helped me follow the Lord better. And I hope in some small way, at the end of the day, if nothing else, if there's just one thing I would hope that could be said, is that he focused on the word. If nothing else, then if that's all, then I'm happy. And if not, then I have much to work on. But please pray for me, and I'll be praying for you. I love you so much. And I hope that you will continue doing the great work of the gospel here in St. John. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for Titus. God, when I started this series months ago, I had no idea. I had no idea of how you would use it in my life, in what you're doing right now, in the life of this church. I had no idea. God, you work like that all the time. We never know what you're doing and how you're leading us in different directions. But, oh God, I'm so grateful for St. John, this church. I'm grateful for those people who many years ago had a vision to see a church on this, in this area. I'm so grateful for all of the men and women who through the years have poured their lives into this church. Through the ups and the downs, through the good and the bad, you have worked here, Father. So many people you have brought to faith here. So many people have been baptized here. So many babies have been dedicated. So many baptisms have taken place here. So much mission work has been done in and through this church. So many bags of groceries and other ways we help others have been done through the ministry of this church. hundreds, if not thousands, of kids have come through here for vacation Bible schools and other ministry opportunities. God, you have saved people, had them in this church, and brought them to you. This church has seen it all. And Father, I am so grateful you let me be a part of this church. And God, I pray that it would be a Titus type of church, where leaders are put in place and set free to lead. People are passionate about discipling future generations, and where the church realizes that it is on display before the watching world, and it must live a strategized life of holiness and present to its world and its community an answer to the chaos of the soul. And the answer is Christ. God, may this church do these things that we've mentioned this morning. May they support the church. May they pray. May they worship. May they serve. For the glory of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.